You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And we're reading Joel chapter 2, starting at verse 12. "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea, and those in the rear into the western sea, and its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green, The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locust have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Father God, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning. Help us to see the extraordinary significance of that request and of what that means. Please help us to see the risen Lord Jesus ascended one day to return. Help us to see him in all his glory. Please teach us what our responsibilities are in the light of his ascension, his future return, and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Please rule in our hearts today, individually and as a church, we pray, for the honour and glory of Christ. And in his name we ask. Amen. What are the marks of Pentecostal Christianity? On Friday night, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I spoke about Jesus. It was an extraordinary privilege. Julia's father is 95. He's been in hospital after a fall. I was in London and I went to visit him. There were other visitors in the ward. Imagine a ward of four elderly men. At 95, Julia's father, let me say, looked the fittest and the brightest of all the four, probably because he's been eating for at least 10 days, maybe 2 weeks, in hospital. Thanks to Julia's witness, her father has been on a remarkable journey. He's been a committed atheist, determined to undermine and destroy our faith, let me say, in the most lovely, gentlemanly way. But nevertheless, he was very clear about what he was trying to do. But now, he is a believer in Jesus. I say he's a believer in Jesus. I'm not sure how much he is a believer in Jesus as the Saviour, his Saviour. But on Friday, he asked me to explain to him what it meant to trust Jesus. And with others listening in, for there were other visitors in the ward, and he is hard of hearing and has a hearing aid, I duly obliged. He then said to me that Jesus was his only friend now, and his only hope. It is extraordinarily encouraging for him to have come to that point. I cannot tell you. And so again, what we discussed what hope in Jesus meant. And I talked about how, because of Jesus dying for our sins, we will not be separated from God, that there is a judgment day coming, and that as we trust Jesus, as we depend on Jesus, he will take us through death to be with him, and we will not experience his judgment. I could actually have shared verse 21 with him. Didn't think of that, though it was in my mind. I was thinking about this sermon. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. There was nothing spectacular or unusual, but Jesus was proclaimed. What are the marks of Spirit-filled Christianity? This week and next week, we look at the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and we're going to look next week at the sermon, or the rest of the sermon that the Apostle Peter preached on that great day. We're just going to look at the first little bit of that, where he looks at this great prophecy of Joel. Last week, we learnt that 120 followers of Jesus are waiting together for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would come to empower them for his mission, his ongoing work, if you remember, that we talked about. Look at verse 8 again. But you will receive power, sorry, back in chapter 1 of verse 8, chapter 1, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus ascended into heaven, the risen Jesus, and the promise is that he will return. And if you remember, we looked at the back end of chapter 1 there. The foundation of the church is laid. There's another apostle appointed, so there are 12 once more. And so here we are at chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Notice the alls, as in these early verses. Pentecost was the Jewish harvest festival. And many Jews from all over the known world gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate harvest. And look what happened. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Notice they hear a sound like the blowing of a violent wind, and that it seemed to be tongues of fire. There is some uncertainty about what these things were like. Strong wind in the Bible is associated with God's power and presence. Fire is a symbol of a sign of God's refining power, his work. And it's clear, isn't it, that God is at work. This is something significant. Notice that Luke states that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 4. All of them. Notice that, all of them. And that resulted in them speaking in different languages. And as we go through Acts, I want us just to keep this in mind. I'm not going to show it to you now, but that being filled with the Spirit is linked to speaking about Jesus. And I want to say that that is different from receiving the Spirit. That is something that happens when we first become a Christian. We'll think more about that next week. And here is actually the first example of being filled with the Spirit leading to speaking about Jesus. Let's look at verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews, look, from every nation, from all nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly they amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? So do you see, the followers of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, begin to speak. It's a miracle of speaking. They're speaking languages that they did not know. And look, they are speaking, verse 11, about the wonders of God. So all these people from all these Jews gathered in Jerusalem, from all over the known world, begin to hear about the wonders of God in their own language. When people visit Italy or any country, they often buy a book, don't they? Instant Italian. In fact, nowadays it would be downloaded on an app on your mobile phone. Of course, nearly always the result is anything but instant Italian. Certainly my experience. But the miracle here is that the Holy Spirit does give instant and fluent Italian and Arabic and Persian and so on. Every language of the Jews gathered here from all the nations, and they hear these God-fearing Jews, they hear the wonders of God. Now, these tongues or languages are different from those in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. Please do listen. I'm not going to say what I said when we looked at those chapters in 1 Corinthians. Please do listen again if you'd like to. You'll find it on the podcast, on the website. In Corinthians, different gifts are given to different Christians. And the gift of tongues is only given to some people. And it seems to be a private prayer language. But here, being filled with the Spirit enables all people to hear the wonders of God in their own language. And the great thing is actually about this is that we don't have to guess what this is all about. In verse 12, they do ask, don't they, what does this mean? And wonderfully, the Apostle Peter gives us the explanation. We're told in verse 13 that some people thought they were drunk, presumably because they heard lots of unfamiliar sounds as well as their own language. But verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No. This is what is spoken, what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So what are the marks of the age of the Holy Spirit? Well, firstly, I've put down on the sheet the gift for everyone. The Holy Spirit is for all people from all nations. You see, the Apostle Peter is saying, if you want to understand what's happening, look at the Old Testament, that this, what is happening, is that, back there. We'll look at Joel's prophecy in a moment. This is the one true God keeping his promises made in the Old Testament. And in verse 17, Peter picks up and says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, literally on all flesh. So this gift of the Holy Spirit is for all people from all nations. And that is the emphasis back actually in those early verses. I kept getting you to think about where the alls come Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from the heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Here is the gift of the Holy Spirit for all people. Now, in Joel, if you were listening carefully when it was read, it actually says in verse 17, it actually says back in Joel, afterwards I will pour out my spirit. But Peter changed it and he says, in these last days. In other words, Peter says, look, that age that the prophet Joel spoke about, it's arrived, and we're now in that age, this era of the last days. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He reigns as Lord. One day he will return. He's told them that many times to bring in his kingdom fully and finally. And from Jesus' ascension to his return, these are the last days. The last days with the gift of the Spirit for all, from all nations. I was trying to think of an illustration. This is a pretty banal one, but you know how at Christmas, every cracker you crack open has a gift in it. There's gifts for everyone, aren't there? Every time you crack open a cracker, and they are nearly always, unless you buy the very, very, very expensive ones from Fortnum & Mason, completely useless gifts. Who wants to wear a black moustache or whatever? They're cheap and useless. But this gift is for every believer and is wonderfully precious. The very gift of God himself to come and live and dwell in the life of the believer. And this is the start of a new age. I was, again, trying to think that when something happens, you get some special event, don't you, to mark the start in some special way. Isn't it going to be great? It's going to be great, isn't it, when the Crescent opens, the luxury spa hotel, 5 stars that we'll all be using. At 5 stars, maybe not. But there will be some special event to mark the new age of the Crescent Hotel. Well, there's something of that happening here. Now here, the Holy Spirit is given to one people group. Here for the moment, it's Jews, but significantly Jews from every nation, who are hearing about the wonders of God. And read on in Acts, and we'll see how the Holy Spirit is given to the Samaritans, half-Jews, and to Gentiles, to the other nations, non-Jews, and they're given the Holy Spirit in similar Pentecost-like events. This is the gift promised by God for everyone. Now, I just want to unpack that a little bit further, just for us to think about, because it's easy for us to drift past this, because I want us to keep thinking about what was Old Testament belief and practice like. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the one true God made it possible for the people of one nation to have relationship with him. But the promise was always for all nations to know God's blessing. In the Old Testament, Israel knew God, but the relationship was fairly distant. He came and lived amongst them in his tabernacle and temple when that was built, but only one man, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. So the physical temple taught that the one true holy God could be known, but there was a distance about it. And in the Old Testament, the work of God's Spirit was rare. Don't know if you realize this. He only came upon particular people, priests, prophets, kings, for particular tasks. It didn't happen actually very often. But you see, the promise of God in the Old Testament is that there would be a new age, a new era, a new covenant, and all God's people would receive permanently as a gift his Spirit. And all God's people would know God closely and intimately. No need for a temple anymore, because God by Spirit would come and live in his people. Indeed, wonderfully, we'd all be prophets, priests, and kings, interestingly. Now, in Joel's prophecy, look what he promises. God will pour out his Spirit on all people, sons and daughters, young men, old men, servants. Look, verse 18, both men and women. See, the gift of the Spirit is for all people. And look at the language that Joel uses. He says that young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Now, in the Old Testament, dreams and visions were one of the ways that God made himself known to the prophets of the Old Testament. And, of course, Joel, being an Old Testament prophet, uses those kind of terms. That's the only terms he knew for revelation. Old Testament prophets knew God and his plans, and they spoke about God and his plans. And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm a believer, but I've never had dreams and visions. God has never revealed himself to me like that. But I just want to say that we live this side of the coming of Jesus. And God reveals himself in and through Jesus. It's not that those things can't happen. But Hebrews 1 verse 1 says that in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various days. But in these last days, note that phrase, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom we also made the universe. You see, in Jesus we have the full revelation of God. You might not appreciate that whole revelation of God, but you have it in Jesus. And the Christian life is exploring that and getting to know this Jesus and his purpose and his plans for you. So we don't need the visions and the dreams that Joel spoke about, because in Jesus we have the full revelation of God. Indeed, you know God's plans and purposes. It's one of the significant things about Pentecost. And notice, therefore, the ministry that the Holy Spirit brings. The ministry is given to proclaim Jesus as Lord. See, the giving of the Spirit is about proclaiming and speaking. Look at verse 17 again. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Verse 18, servants, both men and women, and they will prophesy. To prophesy is to proclaim. Now again, there is a gift of prophecy with a C. This is the verb to prophesy. And I think there's a particular gift of prophecy that's given to some people. But this is different, because this is everybody proclaiming, speaking. So can I say, we can't restrict gospel ministry to a small group. There's no restriction just to a small group of prophets or pastors or elders or evangelists or gifted people. There may well be people who are gifted. In fact, there are people who are gifted. The Spirit is given so that we all can speak. Very clear in Joel's prophecy, isn't it? And I've said this before, I was converted to Jesus at the age of 16 through the speaking ministry of school friends. I didn't speak to one full-time gospel worker. I didn't go to a church. I didn't do a course. They spoke to me about Jesus and they opened the Bible. They were filled with the Spirit. I was reflecting, actually, how many people we speak to in a week, in a year, the opportunities that we have. This last week, I also happened to pop into Timpson's to get some keys cut. And the man in Timpson's, who is a different man from the normal man, I noticed as he gave me my keys, he blessed them. He went like this. And I said, oh, what are you doing? And he said, well, I find that it sometimes makes a difference. Now, I didn't ask him what difference it actually made to the keys, whether they opened different doors or something like that. I don't know. But he said, look, it doesn't always work. I don't want to overwork the big man upstairs. Now, I think that this is folk religion, but it was an opportunity. So I said to him, well, look, actually, I believe in God Almighty, one you call the big man upstairs, and he always blesses, and he always blesses in Jesus. It's just an opportunity. Now, there are about four people behind me waiting, but we may go back. We will go back. Thirdly, the salvation for everyone. All who call on the Lord Jesus will be saved. Verse 21. I said that the ministry for everyone is to proclaim Jesus Lord. We'll see that next week as we look at the rest of Peter's sermon, that the content of the good news is Jesus. But notice that this is about salvation, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, verse 21. Now, if we were to go back into Joel, I actually would have liked even more to have been read from Joel, because immediately before the bit that we read in Joel 2, verse 11, do look at it this week, read it this week, Joel promises a terrible judgment on sinful people, God's sinful people. And he says, the day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful. Who can endure it? It's dreadful. And in Joel's prophecy, you may have noticed, you get this running together of judgment and salvation, judgment and salvation. Same with many of the prophets. Now, when Jesus comes, he comes first to bring salvation. He makes clear that he will come again, and that will be a day of judgment. So as we look at what Joel says, and we try to unpack some of these things, well, Jesus has come a first time to save sinners by dying on the cross. He did miraculous signs and wonders. It talks about, doesn't it, here, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Jesus did do signs and wonders, miraculous signs and wonders, to show who he was. The sun did turn to darkness on the day that Jesus died. But it's quite clearly also referring to something future. And certainly verse 21 picks up that there is a day in the future. If I could put it this way, the day of the last days. The day of the last days. And Jesus says he will come back to judge the world. And that day will be great and glorious. It'll be great and glorious for those who are trusting Jesus. It will be great and glorious actually as well, because the perfect justice of God will be seen. There will be no mistakes on that day. It will be dreadful for those who've not turned to Jesus and trusted him. I want to ask us to be clear. I want to ask us, what are we being saved from? That day, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. What are we being saved from? Jesus does not just save us from a life of loneliness so that we can have Jesus with us in our lives, in all the difficulties of life. Jesus does not just save us from being weighed down by guilt and sin. He doesn't just save us from selfishness or from meaninglessness. Now, don't get me wrong, those are great, great blessings and benefits of the gospel, subjective benefits. But what are we being saved from? Objectively, we're being saved from the just judgment of God when Jesus returns, his just anger for sin. That is what we're being saved from by our Saviour, King Jesus. See, that's what he provided in himself, a substitute who would take God's judgment on himself. This is what John Newton said, the slave trader who became the great hymn writer. As he heard about Jesus, he knew that he was a sinner. He said, "The more I looked at what Jesus had done on the cross, the more he met my case exactly. I needed someone to stand between a righteous God and my sinful self, between a God who must punish sin and blasphemies and myself who had wallowed in both up to the neck. I need an almighty Saviour who could step in and take away my sins and take the punishment on himself." I just want to keep us clear on that. That is what we're being saved from that day in the future, that day of judgment. And at verse 21, look at it again. It's wonderful. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. What an invitation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Not saying that people are automatically saved. They've got to call on the Lord Jesus. It's no good if you're out in your boat and it's in trouble. If you don't call out, "We need to be rescued. I need to be rescued." And the lifeboat comes out. And here's the significance of it for this ministry of this church. People can only call on the name of the Lord if they hear of Jesus. And that is the ministry that the Spirit gives, to speak. You ever thought about how wonderful it is to know the future? Are you worried about the future? It's great to know the future, isn't it? It really is. Looked around that ward, four old men. Julia's father at 95 was the most sprightly. What's the future hold? Judgment or salvation? To know the future makes us act differently in the present. There are young people, aren't there, here, who know that in 3 weeks, or how many weeks, they've got exams. And it's making a profound difference because they're working very hard. See, to know the future makes a difference now. And every Christian knows the one event in the future that really matters. It is the last day of the last days. And verse 21 says, look at it again, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we have the good news of the Saviour to proclaim. Let's pray, shall we, for God to fill us with his Spirit. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that when we first trust, turn and trust Jesus as Saviour and Lord, we receive your Holy Spirit. But thank you for this reminder that those who are filled with your Holy Spirit speak the gospel. We thank you for the ministry that you've given to every single one of us who trust Jesus to proclaim, to speak about Jesus. Please help us to do that. Father, we think of what lies ahead this week. Please help us in some way, in some situation, with some person, to speak about Jesus. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can do that. And we rejoice this morning that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. We thank you for his salvation. We know that we'll only see that fully and finally on that day of judgment, but we thank and praise you that we are saved through Jesus, because of Jesus' death, from that just judgment, your just anger for our sin. So please help us to treasure Jesus this week as our Saviour and Lord, to serve him and to speak for him. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.